Father, we thank you for the holiday season, for family and friends, for what the birth of Christ means. Lord, it's in awe and wonder that we think about God of the universe, the creator of all things, coming as an infant, a helpless infant. Lord, I just wonder how you trust us with such things. But Lord, we're thankful that your Spirit speaks to us and that you've left your word and that we can study it, and it's the living word to change our lives. We now look to you, Lord, to be our teacher. Perhaps this is one of the most important lessons we'll have all year. And I pray that your Spirit would indeed teach us. We're at your service, Lord. Be our teacher, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you would like to open up to chapter 8 in your Bible, I just want to kind of show you something. And the thing I would like you to see is that there is no difference, or there's no division between chapter 7 and chapter 8. You have to remember that this is a letter that Paul is writing, and it was more recently that we put in chapters and numbers. But this is a continuous thought that Paul is having, and I know it seems like a long time ago that we were together. It was a long time ago. And we did chapter last year's, right? We studied chapter 7. But in chapter 7, verse 15, Paul goes into this tremendous struggle that he's having. He says, I, over and over again. And then he gets down to 21. I find then a law that is evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then he just, in total frustration, cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death, from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So it's just one continuous thought. And it's important to see that. And Paul is struggling. The flesh condemns him. The law condemns him. And suddenly then he sees the cross. And he realizes due to the cross there is now no condemnation. Aren't those the sweetest words? But in that first verse of chapter 8, there's a very important little word. And so what is that very important little word? In. Who said in? Great. In Christ Jesus. Now he's going to repeat that in another way when we get over to verse 9. But that little word in is critical. Because nothing else is possible until you are in Christ. You say, "Well, I go to church all the time." No, we're not talking about being in church. We're talking about being in Christ. And, of course, that's where I was once. I was in church and thinking I was just fine and dandy. But that wasn't so. So Paul is really going back to our justification by faith. We came out of Adam, we're in Christ, and God the Father will never condemn those who are in Christ. Just think of the enormity of that statement. There's no rejection by God. God doesn't turn us aside. He doesn't kick us out of his family. And we're born into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has come to dwell within us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He doesn't, and on top of that, he doesn't say to you, "Bad dog." Now, I keep going back to "bad dog" because I learned that last summer, and it meant something, you know, because we have a tendency to do that. Bad child, bad dog. I have a bad cat, too. But, you know, God never takes us to the woodshed. If you I should say, but if you deliberately and willfully sin and like it, then God may take you to the woodshed. And I know some of you are praying for children that are grown, that have walked away from the Lord. And you're praying desperate prayers that say, Lord, get a hold of my son or get a hold of my daughter, regardless of the cost, just spare his life. And that's desperate praying. But you must see that when God disciplines us, he never rejects us. It's so important to get a handle on that. Some sins are difficult to let go of. Old habits. Alcohol, for one. Drugs, for another. The homosexual lifestyle, it's very addicting. But I'm thinking maybe a hot temper. Oh, this one you won't like. How about overeating? Or overspending? All that good candy that you got at Christmas? Ah, it's all a problem of the will, isn't it? And Christians struggle. God doesn't take away the struggle. But the struggle will ease up when we count or reckon on what Christ has done for us. And we say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit. Must realize the struggle is without condemnation. Like a baby. You know, you have a baby and the baby starts crawling. He goes over to the coffee table and pulls himself up. And then he learns to take a couple steps around the coffee table. And then he sees all the stereo equipment and he thinks, So he takes a couple of steps without holding on to anything. And you don't get after him. You don't scold him. You say, oh, my darling little child took a couple of steps. Well, that's how God looks at us. You know, he doesn't condemn us when we fall down. And how about the prodigal son? You know, he had taken the father's inheritance, gone off, spent it on himself, had a great time till it ran out. And then he ended up in the pig trough, eating with the pigs. He goes home and he wants to be a slave. But what happens? The prodigal father welcomes him home. He does the very same thing with us. I think, unfortunately, a lot of us Christians are very much like the older brother. And we say, how come you're doing that for him and you never did it for me? You know, that's just the way we are. The more I read scripture, the greater I see God's humor in it. It's too much. God is not angry with us when we struggle, but we may condemn ourselves. God doesn't. God has already made provision in Christ for our failures. God has already made provision in Christ for our failures. Praise God. Jesus knows our every struggle. And he knows every one of those are going to drive us back to Christ and will be like Paul and will say, oh, wretched person am I. Oh, wretched person. So provision has been made for victory, and Paul said, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. And he, you know, just look at the struggle that he had in chapter 7, and you and I have that very same struggle. Don't be so hard on yourself. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. And we get angry with ourselves, like I frequently do, and say, I've been walking with the Lord 40 years. I ought to have this thing down pat. But I don't. I still struggle. But every time I say I'm a mess or I'm hopeless, I'll never get this walk right. And then the Lord really tells me that I'm really hurting myself and consequently others. Jesus says to you and myself, your view of self is what is wrong. You've been set free. You are married to Christ. You've been deceived by sin in your flesh, and it's taken over and has led you into difficulty, but that is not who you are. You are a Christian. You are a Christ one. Take his forgiveness, believe it, thank God for it, and go on. And your struggle will end one day. Oftentimes sooner than later. Of course, this does not mean that God has ended the temptation of the flesh in our lives. I think of it like a shadow behind me, my flesh, and I'm dragging it everywhere with me. And that's fine. I just don't want to feed that flesh. I don't want to give it power. because then it becomes more than a shadow. It just kind of takes over my life. The law of sin and death is like the law of gravity. It goes on working all the time. And it's, but as soon as you believe what Christ says about you is true and believe what Jesus has done for you, a new law comes into effect. I picture this in my mind as gravity is always working. And as my body falls apart and falls down, then I realize I don't like it. But think of an airplane. Our airplane, the law of aerodynamics, it can take that plane off, and it overcomes what? The law of gravity. So think of that in regards to your Christian walk. The new law is stronger than the law of sin and death. Basis for our victory, do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. I wanted to read you a little blurb out of Ray Stedman's book, which is Falling Apart. But I think this is so good. In that body of flesh without sin, he became sin. As we read here, he was sent as an offering for sin. In the mystery of the cross, which we can never, never understand, no matter how long we live, the Lord Jesus, during the hours of darkness, gathered up all the sins of the world, the terrible, evil, foul, awful injustices, crimes, and misery that we have seen throughout history from every person, gathered it unto himself and brought it to an end by dying. The good news is that by faith in him, we are involved in that death. And that's what you have to count on. Remember, we had that. We studied that with, Romans 6. To know, to reckon, and yield. Know what Christ has done, reckon on it or count on it, and then yield to the Spirit or yield to the Lord. And that's how we walk in the Spirit. What Christ has done for us becomes real when we choose to live according to the Spirit, not according to our sinful nature. We think we have to change, but God says, no, I've made you different. And when you believe it, you automatically change the way you act. The way to break the power of the most vicious of evil habit is to see yourself as God sees you. Just being a Christian does not mean you automatically begin to look, act, and talk, and think, and react like Jesus. I sure wish it did. Your human spirit becomes like Christ, for it is linked with him, but you may not act that way for quite some time. Are you walking and behaving according to the flesh or according to the Spirit? It's really your choice, isn't it? I really got annoyed on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. I was worn out the next day, so I thought I'll just vegetate all day. But I was still ticked off the next day. And I was thinking of how to word my furor. And the Lord just whispered to me, drop it. Drop it. And he further spoke to my heart, because I wasn't going in that direction. That's why I know it was the Lord. Drop it is because no one likes to be criticized. No one thrives on criticism. And you've got to remember that in raising your children. They will thrive on what they do right and encourage them. Well, here's another blurb from Ray Stedman's book. Says, what does it mean then to have your mind set on the Spirit? It means that in the midst of making money, having fun, gaining fame, and fulfilling yourself, you are primarily concerned with showing love, helping others, speaking truth, and above all, loving God and seeking his glory. The only trouble with the world is that it is content with just making money, having fun, and fulfilling itself. That is all at once. The end is man. But the mindset on the Spirit desires that God be glorified in all these things, which are proper and right. When your mind is set on the Spirit, you look at the events of life from God's point of view, not from the world's. Your value system is changed and it touches everything you do. You no longer see that the important thing must be to make a lot of money. The important thing is that in seeking to fulfill your needs, God be glorified. It is to live on the basis of a new identity and a new power. That is what makes the difference. That is the mindset of the Spirit. It does not remove you from life. It puts you right back into it. But it does so with a different point of view. Wasn't that true with what Bobby shared this morning of how this woman that had thrown boxes at her and had slapped her at work, who she could have reported and had fired, instead invited her home for Christmas dinner? And I'm sure it was probably the first time the woman had ever heard scripture. So that is loving your enemies. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Death in the present experience always consists of four basic things. And this is a good chart, because you can just figure out, where are you? Fear, guilt, hostility, and emptiness. Fear. What comes under fear is worry. And doesn't the world do a number on us with the stock market and the way the country's going and the amount of corruption that's in politics, and we begin to get anxious about it? But what are we doing when we do that is we're saying, I don't trust you, Lord. I don't trust you to take me through whatever's ahead. So we dread, or you're going to the doctor and you dread going to the doctor. Or you know your neighbor needs to hear about Christ and you're so fearful about it, you just suddenly become very timid. Or guilt. If you've had an abortion or you've had an affair, oh, how easy it comes, shame and self-hatred and self-righteousness. And sometimes people try to cover it all up with perfectionism. Hostility. This is really to you gals that are in the process of a divorce or separated from your husband. This is where you need to be careful, because it's very easy to fall into hating or resenting, or like my mother became very, very bitter. I'm not the type to get bitter, I get revenge. That's the way I would do it. And cruelty. Or emptiness. This is for widows, it's very easy to become lonely or depressed or discouraged or go into despair. But you have to remember, who is it? You have the very Lord of life in you. Talk to Him. He'll talk. Take time with Him. If you've got a roof over your head and some food on the table, let's be content with that. And you are very meaningful. You are a child of God. You are not meaningless. You know how the enemy likes to push us down, and how our own thoughts do a number on us too. But if your mind is set on the Spirit, I should say, fear, guilt, hostility, and emptiness, they all affect us physically too. And they just tear you down physically. But if your mind is set on the Spirit, it's the opposite of death, it's life. Instead of fear and worry, you have hope and confidence and trust. Besides, worry is a sin. Instead of guilt, we have acceptance, security, and assurance. Instead of hostility, we have love and friendliness, kindness, and reaching out to others. That was truly demonstrated by Bobby reaching out to Christine. And we have well-being, fulfillment, excitement about the Lord, vitality, fullness. When my Muslim neighbor next door called me a bitch, I felt really good making her a cranberry bread for Christmas. Anyway, that's another story. It was safe, it was safe. Well, let's go on with verse 9. Verse 9 is really repeating what verse 1 is all about, and the most important part of that is, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And that's, again, same thing as verse 1, but it's saying it in another way. You can't know the Word of God. You can't pray with any confidence. None of the things that God promises are yours if you are not in Christ or have the Spirit of God. And I was thinking how much this lesson today is about choice. I just get a lot of choice. And I thought to myself, what is my mind? What am I thinking about most of the time? I'm responsible for that. Or my eyes. What am I looking at? Or my tongue. Fortunately, the Lord checked me the day after Christmas. Be quiet. And sarcasm or vicious things come out of our mouth, and we studied that a couple years ago when we studied James. That was a tough one, getting our tongues controlled. And the ear, what are we listening to? Hurtful things? It just doesn't go well. Where are our legs taking us, or our feet? And we might even say, what are our sexual organs? Who are we giving those to? Something to think about. Don't have to sin. And here's another blurb from Stedman's book. You will live with all that means in terms of security, trust, fulfillment, vitality, joy, and peace. Notice that Paul stresses this must be done by the Spirit. That is, simply by believing what the Spirit of God has said. That is the way you act by the Spirit, by faith. When you believe that God has said these sins in your body do not need to be there, that they can be controlled, they have been crucified with Christ, they are worthless. Remember, your sins are worthless. They cannot help you. Nothing worthwhile can come from them. Then you can say no to sin, and you can live by the Spirit. Then you can make money, have fun, gain fame, and fulfill yourself, and through it all, God will be glorified. You will manifest in your present experience love, joy, peace, and the grace of Jesus Christ. The very righteousness which the law demands is fulfilled in those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That is beautiful, isn't it? Bob, just think how the Lord told us he has come. Well, where did I put it? He's come that we might have life and life more abundantly. And you might say that's unfair to say after the holidays, because we have all the relatives, the in-laws and the outlaws, and it's a little hard. But signs of being led by the Spirit. You know, when you have an unsaved loved one, it's just a thought. Don't tell them to go to church, but tell them about Christ. And tell about what he can do, what he's done for you, that he can do for them. So often, kids, young adults, don't want to hear about, tell me to go to church. They want to hear about the living Lord. Is he real? Can he change things? Can he help my heart? And how important that is. Well, there's some signs here in Romans 8, 12, and on. I've taken a little bit of liberty with it, but I thought I'd do this because it gives you something. When I read the scriptures, I'm taught by the Spirit. The scriptures become alive and living, and I know I'm dealing with truth. When I was dragged to Bible study fellowship years ago and was fighting it all the way, I did know one thing for sure. I was hearing truth, and I knew it. Eventually, I could put my life on the line for that truth. So, scriptures begin to speak to you. And if that's never happened, ask the Lord to show you or to speak to you through the Word. The second thing is it rouses me to pray. You just have to talk to the Lord. And I hope you do that. I hope you talk to the Lord about everything, from buying cards for people or from finding parking places. And I've had that happen. I tried to get a hold of Bobby a couple of times before Christmas. And there was a line all the way around the mall out onto the freeway. And I said, okay, God, if I'm supposed to see her, do something. So it was amazing. Just talk everything over with him. He's right there. He wants to hear from you. And then we have a love for the brethren. I think that's so true. You know, we're a bunch of different churches, but we love one another, and I'm sure we would help one another given that opportunity, or we take the opportunity. It's just something really special. All us leaders are we're in different churches, you know, we have different circumstances, but we love one another. It's something that God does. It's just wonderful to be with other Christians. And then he makes the world empty. And isn't it empty? I keep telling my husband, don't take the paper anymore. It's all so awful. And he says, but I got to get the sports. I got to get the sports. So, and I read the cartoons, and I said, even the cartoons aren't funny. So, anyway, God makes it empty. And I put in love your enemies, because I felt that that was an example that Bobby gave us this morning, and how it changed. And things happen when you begin to love your enemies. It just aggravates them no end. So then we can call God Abba Father. He's not something way out there over there, but he's something personal. And Abba means, it's a precious thought. It means daddy, and that he becomes that. You're part of the family of God. And I know, having been adopted myself, it's so wonderful to be part of the family of God. That's the only family that counts. And then the amazing statement, our last verse, we become heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. What does that mean? That means that everything that was given to Christ and will be given to him has been given to you. Amazing. It's a staggering thought. Father, we thank you for this portion of Romans 8. Lord, I am so grateful there is no condemnation, that you never reject us. Might discipline us, but you never reject us. What a wonderful God you are. And that you are just a prayer away, you're just a thought away, and that we can take everything to you. And I pray if there's someone here today that doesn't have that personal relationship, that today, before the day's out, they might cry out to you, Lord, make me your child. Forgive me of my sins. I want to hear from you. I want to do what you want me to do. And Lord, for any of us that are a little bit bedraggled after the holidays, Lord, we pray that we might seek to walk in the Spirit and not the flesh, that we put aside the sins of the flesh. Thank you, Lord, that you are so available to us and that you love us, and the best is yet to come, that we are not bound by earth, that heaven is our home. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I wanted to give you a heads up. I got a email this week, and I don't watch Oprah anymore, but apparently she's pushing a book called Conversations with God, and also Conversations with God for Teens. And it's a bad news thing. It really is. Dr. Dobson has come out and apparently two or three times has said how wrong it is. But as parents, because this book has been, these books and others like it are being sold to school children through the Scholastic Book Club, and we need to be aware of what is being fed our children. So that is something Oprah's been pushing, and I just wanted to give you a heads up about it. Conversations with God. Don't go there. Anyway, have a good week. We're going on in Romans 8.